morning, Cooks.
Good morning.
I'm a golfer, and when you when one of your teammates or somebody you're playing with really lets one go, you call it letting the shaft out. David let the shaft out on the Zimmer this morning. Boy, I'll tell you what, that was beautiful. Thank you, sir. Good morning, choir.
Good morning.
On behalf of the minister of the session and the staff, I want to welcome you to the service this morning. Jason's on vacation, and it's a well-deserved one. So today, your worship leaders will be Johnny Quinn, clerk of session, and myself. And we'd like to introduce to you Sarah Martin. Sarah is going to deliver the message for us today and the children's sermon as well. Sarah, let me read you a little bit here about Sarah. She'll be graduating from Union Presbyterian Seminary this June and is a candidate for ordained ministry in the Presbytery of Charlotte. When she has free time, she loves to sew, read, and nap. Napping, is it? I've learned that as a skill lately. Thank you, Sarah, for bringing God's word to us while Jason is not with us this morning. I do have some announcements. One, the session will meet next Sunday evening at normal time, 7 o'clock in Fellowship Hall. That'll be on the 23rd. There will be no youth group this weekend or next weekend. However, they will be meeting on the 30th, and I believe Clayton has more in store for you on that, which he'll be bringing to us shortly. We have two available dates on the flower calendar, October the 29th and New Year's Eve, 12/31. So contact Cheryl if you'd like to place flowers in the sanctuary. I believe we're going to talk a little bit about cookies in a little bit.
Sure.
Okay. But there's another call for cookies. It's our thing. This must be cookie month. It is. Cookies are needed for the Operation North States Veterans Fishing Festival on the 20th. Dale, I think, has a lot to do with that. These can be bought, these can be baked, or any kind. So please bring your donations to Fellowship Hall by this Wednesday, April the 19th. And if you have any questions, please see our friend Dale Lucky. We will the 23rd, next Sunday, 23rd, we will be welcoming the Cooks Play School families. This is an annual event, and the staff will be joining us as well. So they children, I think, will be performing for us. The flowers this morning on the sanctuary are to say happy birthday to B.D. McClure from the Knowles family. And I think Clayton will be bringing to us Moment for Mission. Clayton?
Good morning. Good to see everyone here. The second week of May, Jason and I have the privilege of going down to Kershaw, and we have a Kairos walk. Kairos is the Greek word for God's special time. We have two walks a year, one in the spring and one in the fall. And we've got 30 men that are going to be participating in the prison, and we've got a team of almost 40. One of the big ministries that Kairos has is cookies. So 2 weeks from today, the youth are sponsoring a cookie baking party. Jason and I are supposed to have at least 100 dozen cookies, minimum. The record that we have taken into the prison is 75,000 cookies. Now, you have to remember the men in the prisons are being fed about $1.35 a day per person. So all they get are basically beans and rice, and that's it. They get nothing else, absolutely nothing. So part of the ministry, besides us going in there, is the fact that we prepare foods in the church that we're staying at, and we bring the meals to them for the 3 days that we're meeting together. But the cookies are a big part of it. Everybody in the prison gets cookies. There are 1,500 inmates, and we do what's called cookie runs. So 2 days, every single prisoner, or inmate, I should say, gets a dozen cookies. And on Saturday is Forgiveness Day, and the theme that runs through that is talking with the inmates about how they've been wrong sometimes, even though they're in there. The judge, the prosecuting attorney, the arresting officer, somebody who may have turned them in when they've got that, you know, that grudge that they're carrying against somebody. So they have what's called forgiveness cookies, and they take a dozen cookies to, if there's a person in the prison that they're having an issue dealing with, that's part of the way to help the reconciliation process. So cookies are a big part of it. You can be a part of that as too. You don't have to be here baking. Jason is providing all the dough for that day, and I'm providing lunch for everybody who signs up. There's a sign-up sheet in the back of the narthex. But one of the things you can do is you can make homemade cookies, you can buy store-bought cookies, and you can also do brownies and Rice Krispie treats. If you bring them or make them, if you'll do them in bags of 12, and then the final date we need to have them by is May the 7th, because I leave on the 8th to go to the prison, and then the walk is the 9th through the 12th. So you'll be hearing more about this. If you have any questions on anything, please let me know. Thank you.
Let us open our hearts and minds to worship God. Join me in the call to worship. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is no deceit. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Join me in prayer. Lord God, in you we find our strength. In you we want to hold out even in hard times. We rejoice that the end is coming, the end you are preparing for justice and salvation, and it will come to earth according to your promises. Be with us and with the believing circle given to us through Jesus Christ. Make us alert and give us fresh courage again and again, however difficult life can be. We want to continue to live and find strength in the grace of Jesus Christ, holding on to the joy without grumbling or complaining. Lord God, may your name be honored, your kingdom come, and your will be done in us according to your plan. Amen. After his arrest, Jesus Christ showed his disciples his hands and his side, saying, "Peace be with you." Later on, he shared with them, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." As a celebration of that call, let us now pass the peace of Christ with each other.
We had a massive amount last Sunday, but of course it's Easter, so.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Join me in the call to confession. Almighty God, we acknowledge and confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, and we have not loved you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. Deepen within us our sorrow for the wrong we have done and the good we have left undone. Lord, you are full of compassion and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. There is always forgiveness with you. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. Bind up that which is broken. Give light to our minds, strength to our wills, and rest to our souls. Speak to each of us, and let your word abide with us until it is wrought in us your holy will. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. By the waters of our baptism, we have been eternally claimed by an eternal and loving God. Friends, we believe the good news of the gospel, and Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Now let us affirm our faith by reciting the Apostles' Creed, which can be found in this morning's bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. And the third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated and join me in singing our second hymn found on page 234, He is Our Lord. to invite the children to come forward with a special time with Miss Sarah. I'm not sure if we have any children today because I guess because it was spring break, we have a lot of them that are not here. So I am pleased to be here today helping to lead you in worship. So, do you ask questions?
Yes.
Do you ask just a few questions, or do you ask a lot of questions?
A lot of questions.
When my kids were your age, or the folks who would have been here, when they were their age, they asked a lot of questions all the time. So what do you want to know most when you ask questions? Why? Yeah, why is a big one. How does it work? Why does it matter? Those are the big questions that we ask. I think that many times the really important questions are those. Here's maybe a tough one. Are questions good or bad? Are they acceptable and okay, or not so acceptable and not okay? Should be okay. Yeah, I think questions are how we learn and we grow. But sometimes we may think that we shouldn't ask questions, especially about God and Jesus. But our gospel lesson today, which we'll hear in just a few minutes, is about Thomas, who had trouble believing that Jesus was risen. In this story, Jesus gives Thomas what he needs to believe. And Jesus isn't upset. He isn't mad or disappointed about it. So when we have questions about God and Jesus, that's okay with God. God still loves us and accepts us and will give us what we need to believe. You ready for this part? Let us pray. Repeat after me. Dear God,
thank you
for letting us
ask questions
and loving us.
Amen.
Amen.
Our special today, you will be very familiar with, so please sing along. We're going to do this bluegrass style.
I wander so aimless, like a living sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. If Jesus came like soon to die, praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. The world of darkness, the world of light. Now I'm so happy, sorrow inside. Praise
Presbyterians, we're people of the Word, and as we approach the reading and proclaiming of the Word, we say a prayer asking for the Spirit's illumination, so join me in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, giver of breath unto us that we may hear a word of truth this day. Draw us into communion, enable us to love, conspire to make us one with you in the world you so deeply love. Amen. Our new scripture, New Testament scripture reading, the first one is from 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9, and it can be found on page 1196 in your pew Bible. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Today's gospel reading picks up where it left off last week. The 20th chapter of John begins on the first day of the week with Mary Magdalene finding the stone rolled away from Jesus' tomb. Peter and the beloved disciple come running and find the tomb empty. They return to their homes, but Mary stayed weeping. And Jesus appeared to her, though she didn't know who it was at first. Who could have expected Jesus, who she had seen killed and entombed, who could have expected him to be standing before her, asking why she was weeping, until he said her name, Mary. And then she knew, she believed, Rabboni, my teacher. And oh, how she wanted to hug and hold on to him, her teacher, her friend, who was lost and was now found. But Jesus told her not to hold on to him, but to go and tell the disciples. The first post-resurrection appearance ends with Mary declaring to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Our passage this morning picks up here. Listen for God's word for you today. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In this passage, we have two more post-resurrection appearances. On the same day, so on Easter day, the disciples were gathered together behind closed doors because they feared the Jewish authorities. Side note, that in the Gospel of John, when it talks about the Jews, they're specifically talking about the Jewish authorities. As those who were gathered in that home that evening, they were themselves Jews. So the focus is on the authorities. So the earliest readers of John's gospel at the end of the first century, they too were having issues with the synagogue officials persecuting them. So despite the precautions taken, Jesus came and stood among them. He declared, "Peace be with you," or truly, "Peace be with y'all." Because as Greek has this wonderful second person plural that formal English is woefully lacking. He offered them peace and showed them his hands and his side, demonstrating that he was the same person that they had seen killed just 3 days before. Jesus had told them that he would be leaving and going to the one who had sent him. But to think that Jesus would return alive and stand in their midst, well, that would be absurd. So it's not surprising that the disciples didn't immediately understand and believe. But here he came, appearing out of nowhere and offering proof that he was indeed the crucified one. Now risen. As Jesus had promised, their mourning turned into joy. He had told them, "So you have pain now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice." The disciples saw Jesus, believed, and rejoiced. As so often is the case in John's gospel, the language of sight and conversely blindness are metaphors for our understanding and our believing. The disciples and Mary Magdalene had seen Jesus and heard him speak to them, and they believed. They believed that Jesus was God, and in him, God was revealed to the world. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "Peace be with you." He continued by commissioning them, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." He sent them to make God's love known to the world. In the Gospel of John, we have a Pentecost-like moment when Jesus breathes on the disciples, though it is still the day of resurrection and not 50 days later, as in the Luke Acts account. By breathing on them, Jesus evoked the idea of the pneuma, the ruach, the Greek and Hebrew words for breath and spirit. The word the author used for breathing is the same word that was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament when in Genesis, the Lord formed Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam became a living being. And again, in Ezekiel's valley of dry bones, breathe upon these slain that they may live. The creative, life-giving breath spirit of God was given to the disciples. Receive the Holy Spirit, Jesus told them. To whom was the Spirit given? Who was present for this resurrection appearance? Jesus' disciples. In John's Gospel, the author only refers to the 12 two or three times and never identifies them as apostles, as the other three Gospels do. In John, the author generally referred to the disciples, the students, the followers of Jesus, a group not limited to a certain 12 men. The disciples, rather, are the community of faith and not just a few leaders. Thus, the Spirit and the preceding commission are given to the whole body of followers and not just a few. So, too, is Jesus' next statement made to the community. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. While some traditions have used this verse to put the authority for forgiveness in the hands of church leadership, in John, Jesus is speaking to the gathered disciples that included the 12, well, almost, but not just those few. Jesus instructs, invites the disciples to forgive sins. Yet the second part is less clear. The Greek word for retain is translated here as retain because, well, it's been translated that way. Kind of a circular argument. One commentator, however, suggests this literal rendering of the Greek. If of anyone you hold, they have been held. As the second statement doesn't contain the word sins, the object. And retain is just one of several meanings of the Greek word. Most often in the New Testament, when it's used, it's translated as to hold or to seize. So I'm persuaded by this argument, for in the context of Jesus, the one who calls us to love our neighbor and to lay down our life for our friends, it seems incongruous, strange that Jesus would talk about not forgiving another's sins. So instead, if we hear it as anyone you hold, they are held, the call then for us is to hold them within the believing community. In the face of religious persecution at the time when this gospel was written, and maybe we feel it today, believers would have felt pressure to abandon their beliefs in order to avoid that persecution. So one of the tasks of the faith community would be to hold people in faith, to keep the revelation of God and Jesus Christ before them. A professor of New Testament at Emory and renowned biblical scholar specializing in the Gospel of John, Gail O'Day, suggests that sin in this gospel does not refer to a moral failing or naughty behavior, but rather, she writes, to have sin is to be blind to the revelation of God in Jesus. So then it follows that forgiving sin means, as she writes, bearing witness to the identity of God as revealed in Jesus. So as the faith community, we are called to bear witness to God, to make God known in the world, and those who believe, we are called to hold on to them as best we can in the faith community. As Presbyterians and members of the Reformed tradition, we affirm that faith begins and ends with God. Through the Holy Spirit, God draws and invites us into relationship. When we choose to follow, when we choose to believe, it is because God has first chosen us. Earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me." It is by God's grace that we come to faith. Well, makes sense. But if that's the case, I wonder, and maybe you wonder as well, why we are called to bear witness. Why does it matter? If the story we are sharing, why? When faith is ultimately in God's hands. Here, the next post-resurrection appearance may help us think about it. A week after Jesus stood among them, the disciples gathered again, and this time Thomas was there too, having missed the first gathering. The other disciples had told him and proclaimed, "We have seen the Lord," but Thomas hadn't believed. He refused to believe without proof, without evidence, such as the disciples received when Jesus came to them and showed them his wounds. On this day, Jesus again stood among them and addressed Thomas, inviting him to see and touch the truth of Jesus as the crucified one now risen. Jesus doesn't chide Thomas for wanting proof, for needing assurance, for the faith of the first disciples was grounded in sight. Jesus gave Thomas what he needed in order to believe. We aren't told whether Thomas took Jesus up on his offer to touch his wounds, but he is convinced nonetheless that Jesus is who he said he was. Thomas responded with what one commentator called one of the strongest declarations of faith in all of the New Testament. It wasn't merely, "You are Lord, you are God," but Thomas proclaims, "My Lord and my God," making a very personal affirmation of faith. Thomas missed the party the first time, and he wanted the same proof as the other disciples received. This Jesus provided. As one commentator noted, Jesus was and is in the business of meeting people where they are. And later, this commentator wrote, "According to John, that is the way that Jesus handles doubt. He gives us what we need." I wonder, what do we need to believe? Where do we need Jesus to meet us? We are far removed from the eyewitness accounts of the resurrection. We only know about Jesus from the witness and testimony of others. Even the earliest readers of John's Gospel were hearing the story second or third hand. In the last part of our passage, the Gospel writer acknowledged the purpose of writing down the signs and stories of Jesus so that you will believe, or as in some ancient manuscripts, that you may continue to believe. We would not be gathered here today singing Alleluia, praising the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, if many had not borne witness to this good news and shared it down the generations through to us. So we too are called to be witnesses, to testify to the truth of God's love and grace, to share the revelation of God and Jesus with the world. As Gail O'Day writes, by loving one another as Jesus loves, the faith community reveals God to the world. We are called to follow Jesus's example, to love one another, to love our neighbors, to love our enemies, to love those who look, act, believe, and love differently than we do, to see in the face of each person we meet the image of God, to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, shelter those with none, visit those in prison, to seek justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God. We share and proclaim the good news of God's love and grace made known to us in Jesus' life, ministry, death, and resurrection. And God uses our witness to meet people where they're at, to give people what they need to believe, and to draw people in so that they and we, like Thomas, may declare, "My Lord and my God." Alleluia. Amen.
Having heard the word read and proclaimed, it is right and fitting to turn our attention to the lifting up of our prayers of intercession and supplication. Join me as I pray. Wonderful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you now, having heard your word read and proclaimed, confident in your grace and love. We trust that you not only hear our prayers, but that you do indeed respond to them as well. In humility and faith, we lift up our prayers of intercession and supplication. We pray for all of those people who have been affected by severe illnesses. We pray for the individuals who are fighting this disease presently, as well as for their families. We pray for families who've lost loved ones. We pray for this world broken by sin. We pray for our country, praying that your Holy Spirit would allow us to find common ground and continue to be a beacon of hope in this world. We pray for all communities torn apart by acts of unnecessary violence. Heal this world through the healing of our hearts, which begins with our repentance and continues through the daily pouring out our lives in the pursuit of assisting others. We pray for those on our Cook's prayer list, including Annie Lucky, Betsy Boone, Paige Benson, families grieving in the recent loss of a loved one, Tom McClure, Jill Griffin, Dennis Abernathy, and all the others in need of our intercessory prayer. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them in the name of Jesus Christ. It was he who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now we turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us riches beyond measure. We can only return a fraction of what we owe you, but we ask, Lord, that you will bless our offerings and help to use them wisely in your service and in your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Go forth and love one another, and by doing so, bear witness to God's love revealed in Jesus Christ. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all now and forevermore. Amen.